be in the house of God today. Glad you're here. Appreciate the Lord bringing us all safely this way. Luke chapter 2. As we begin reading at verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all that went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding over the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that had heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds, returning, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and as it was told unto them." I want to preach to you a message this morning on the facts of Christmas. The facts of Christmas. As we look at this message today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you today, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive, and what an honor and privilege it is to come to the house of God. And Lord, as we take time on this Lord's Day, God, to look into your word here at this time of year, help God open to understand, Lord, to help our understanding, God, to be able to focus in on the word of God and get all the world out of the way and all the carnality, all the flesh. Help us, God, to just focus on what you said in your word. God, help us to be obedient unto the scriptures and not just hearers only. God, help us to be followers of Christ and not just in name only. And Lord, we pray, God, that you'd anoint me in the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, that you'd cover this place in the blood of Jesus Christ, God, and anoint it from on high. Lord, that you'd put your spirit here, Lord God, in full power to be able to be used today, God. And Lord, I pray, God, for conviction, for conversion, God, for a concession of our will towards yours. And Lord, we ask, God, that you'll just move and do a great work for us. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. As we look in the Word of God today, and we look on the facts of Christmas, one fact stands out above all else. A lot of folks have no idea why we have Christmas. They have no earthly idea why we have Christmas, and they have no heavenly idea why they have it either. Listen, we've done bypassed Thanksgiving, that right after Halloween, they start putting up Christmas decorations. They want to skip past Thanksgiving, get that Christmas machine rolling. Hey, listen, nowadays all you hear about, listen, I've got a ton of emails this year. Shop Black Friday early. Shop Black Friday. Shop Cyber Monday. It's like those are new holidays all of a sudden. And if you were to go by Walmart at 12 o'clock on Thanksgiving night, you would see a crowd there bigger than the Gaffney High football game, and we're doing good. I mean, it's amazing. I remember one year somebody called, needing some roadside assistance from this church one time, and I had to go out on Thanksgiving night at about 11:30. And as I drove by that Walmart, the cars, every parking space was taken. The cars were backed out into the street. And I thought, over what? Over what? So walked in there the other day to get my kids' presents and everything. We got a guy standing out front, shaking the bell. He's the guy that replaced J.C. over to Beacon. Merry Christmas! Happy New Year! Just a ringing that thing. And I told Lisa right there, I said, he needs to go apply to Beacon right now. That'd be the man to take the spot right there. But a lot of folks have no clue about it. To the working class people, when this time of year rolls around, it means Christmas bonus, it means getting off work for a few days, and it means giving a lot of people gifts that you don't like. To the students in elementary school, middle school, high school, Christmas is a 2-week vacation and nothing else. And a time to get presents from somebody that's supposed to know that you've been bad and you've been bad all year. To the Christian, it means let's buy poinsettias and put them all around the church. Why? Because we always do that. And nobody knows why. But as we read Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to show you some other places in the Bible, I want to see the facts of Christmas from the Bible. Why? Do you know that whether you're saved or lost, you know that this time of year, no matter where you're at in the world, whether you're in India, China, Russia, Australia, South America, Africa, North America, Antarctica, or even in the North Pole, you know that this time of year is a very special time of year, and there's just something about December 25th that's in the air that you know that that day is set apart for something. The first fact of Christmas I want you to recognize is in Luke chapter 2, verse 4, and that's where Christ was born. It says in verse number 4 in our text, it says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, which is the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." So in this particular place, in Bethlehem Ephrathah, as prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this is the place where Christ was born. Our Bible teaches us in John chapter 1 that Christ was alive and well before he ever made his appearance on planet Earth in Bethlehem Ephrathah in a body clothed in human flesh.
Right.
He's the virgin-born Son of God. And as he came and as he was born in that lowly manger, that manger was located in Bethlehem Ephrathah. It was in that place where God, out of all the places in the world, chose to birth his Son in that spot.
Right.
I noticed there was no hospital there. I could not begin to imagine a child being born outside of a hospital. Now, I grew up on TV, and I'll be honest with you, I've seen them. Every sitcom has an episode where somebody has to have a baby in a taxi or something or in an elevator. And I've never understood that thing because I thought, if that really happened, it looks like them people would die. I would die if I was there. And I'm not the one having the baby. But I noticed that as you look at this picture without a hospital, I have a whole new respect for Mary and Joseph because not only had they never attended a day of medical school, they knew exactly how to care for a mother and a child being born without any help around.
Right.
Now they tell me, I don't know, I wasn't there, that my great-great-grandfather that served in the Civil War was born down there, and the foundation of the house is still there down there near Broad River, and that's where most of my kin folks was born, right around that house or in that house. I can't imagine, after watching my first one get brought into this world, that particular event happening in an old house somewhere. I mean, they didn't have things like electricity back here in these days in Luke chapter 2. They didn't have running water, and if they did, it was in a creek. I mean, there was no conveniences, no nurses, no pain medication. No epidural. You just had to push it on out. No classes to teach you how to breathe. Got a whole new respect for these people. But I see where he was born. And if I'm understanding correctly, this Bethlehem Ephratah is not to be confused with any other Bethlehem around that place. But it was in that particular place. But then I look at another fact of Christmas that's hardly dealt with or is dealt with wrongly by people. And that's when Christ was born. Do you know that the Bible teaches us exactly just about to the day when he was born? Now, some of our brethren who, for whatever reason, they want to equate tax time with American tax time and put Jesus being born in April. I've heard that a lot. There's only one problem with that. You ready for this? Jesus was not white. And he was not American.
Right.
Second problem, Jesus was not black and he was not American.
Right.
Jesus was a Jew.
Right.
He was born a Jew, born unto the Jews. He came unto his own received him not. But yet still people come up with this great idea that he was born around April and all this other stuff. Now watch this. I want to show you something. Luke chapter 1 verse 5. Our final authority is the Bible and not the brethren, thank God, or any commentary that goes differently than the Bible. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. That's John the Baptist's parents. Jesus would later refer to them probably as Uncle Zacharias, and Aunt Elizabeth. Right? Now, Zacharias, according to this, the father of John the Baptist, was a priest in the family of Abijah, right? It says so right there in the text. Hold your place there. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 24. You may want to write this down. 1 Chronicles 24. This is about your Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. First Chronicles chapter 24. If you look down at verse number 10. Now what we're showing here, according to verse 1, is the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. And David, in verse 3, distributed them both Zadok and the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech, the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. And he tells which one got what. And you'll notice right here, in verse 10, it says he gave the seventh office to Hazok and the eighth to Abijah. The eighth, the family of Abijah was to serve in the eighth course, which was the month of the Jewish calendar, which was mid-October. According to the Jewish calendar, compared with our calendar, been about somewhere in mid-October. Zacharias is of that line. Now, if you go back over here to Luke chapter 1, you'll see over here in verse 23 that Zacharias completed his normal service in verse 23 of Luke chapter 1 says, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. So we've got Zacharias of the priesthood line of Abijah. He served in mid-October and he completed his normal service and returned home near the end of October. Back in verse 13 of Luke chapter 1, we see somebody appeared to him over here. It says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So he was told during the course of this thing that his wife is going to bear a son. If you'll look down in verse number 36 of Luke chapter 1, verse 36, here's what your Bible says. Verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And it says, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So we've got an angel telling Mary, you're going to conceive of the Holy Ghost. Your cousin Elizabeth's in the sixth month of her pregnancy already, an impossible pregnancy, but yet she's going to have John the Baptist, and you're going to have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But wait. They tell me that 270 days of pregnancy is how long? 9 months? So 270 days after the fact that Elizabeth has this child, one third of the way in there, when Mary's conceived, 3 months later, John the Baptist is born, and 6 months later, the Lord's born. And that put him right towards the end of December. This is where you go, ooh, ah. Ain't it funny how the Bible had that in there the whole time they've been trying to wrestle Jesus up to April? I see here another thing, too. Back over in Luke chapter 2, the angels come visit the shepherds, and they tell them that the Son of God is going to be born, that a Savior is going to be born, right? They never questioned and never said a Savior from what? They just went and started telling the good news. They knew. It is to our shame that everybody in Gadsden, South Carolina don't know why a Savior was born on this earth. It is to our shame. Listen, hey, we need to be giving the good news out. I noticed that, you know, everybody's trying to make the mold of Christmas fit whatever they want it to fit. Some are trying to get together and have ecumenical compromise with everything under the sun. Some are over here trying to yoke up with Satanist groups. Some are over here trying to yoke up with other Satanist groups called Muslims.
Amen.
Yeah, okay. Listen, you better listen. You say, I'm worried about that crowd. I'm not. Listen, I went and bought some weapons. They come to the house, they in trouble. Amen. Listen.
Amen.
Listen, I notice we're trying to yoke up with all these people and say, well, Christ came to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men. That's in the future. That's later on. What he's come to do now is he's coming back to get his church out of the way so he can wage war on this earth and straighten Israel out. And then he's coming back to make the final war and set up shop here on this earth for 1,000 years. And then going to have one final battle with Satan and then have a new heaven and new earth. Be very careful that you walk up to the UN building in New York City and see that verse over there about peace from the Bible, a Bible they don't believe. They'll even tell you in their documents they don't believe a word of it. It's a religious book. It may be, but I'm going to tell you what, it's the best one I've ever read. Because it testifies of this virgin-born Son of God. It not only gives us the fact of where He was born, it gives us almost the exact date of when He was born. But that leaves another question for you and I. Why would God out of heaven take all of this stuff and bring it all together at a certain fixed point of time, refer to it continually in the Old Testament that His Son was coming, that the Prince of Peace was on His way, that a suffering servant was going to come and die on a cross, that He was going to be born of a virgin? Why would God choose that? Why did it happen? Why did Jesus come? We know where He was born. We know when He was born, but why did He come? The answer is in Matthew chapter 1. Look over there, Matthew chapter 1. Why is it why was He born? I mean, could not have God did something another way? Could He not have just said, well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to save everybody and done it. No, that's not how God operated. God gave you a free choice to choose Him or a free choice to reject Him. And in Matthew chapter 1, if you look down, about verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Why was Christ born? He is born to save you from your sins. We've misinterpreted that so bad in this day and age that we think Christ saved us, now we can do whatever we want to. No, he came to save you from your sins, not in your sins. Not for you to stay in your sins.
Right.
There's a lot of folks that they'll preach the fact that the rejection of Jesus Christ, and I preach this myself, that the rejection of Jesus Christ is the sin that'll put you in hell. However, all the rest of them are symptoms of that one. If you go to the doctor and you've got a bad cough or an upset stomach or something, and he goes and treats you for a fever, that may be the right thing. It may not be. But it might be, instead of treating the symptoms, he could treat the problem. If I went to the doctor and he told me, he said, listen, you're a diabetic, and I want you to just quit eating sugar. That'll fix you. No, it won't. I'll still be a diabetic whether I eat sugar or not. Well, you're a diabetic, so I want you to walk a mile every day of your life. That would treat part of the symptom, but it wouldn't treat the problem. Because, see, here's the problem. What I got, there's no cure for. You treat symptoms all you want to, but if there's no cure, you're just given a maintenance program until you check out and go to glory. Here's the thing. If I have a flu virus, instead of treating my stuffy nose and my aching head, my coffee head, stuffy fever so I can't rest, why don't we treat that virus? And give me something that'll run that thing out of there. If we do that, all the rest of that stuff will stop. Such is the same way with sin. If we treat the main problem, it's going to resolve the rest of them, because if he saves you and you accept him as your Lord and Savior, he'll not only save you because you're a sinner, he'll save you from your sins. He'll get all the symptoms out of the way because he'll bring the cure. And the cure is not Jesus in the manger, but Jesus that comes out of the tomb alive and well. As he died on the cross and shed his precious blood, I'm reminded in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. What sins? The ones listed in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that he had saved us from. Sin is like a stain. There's only one thing can get it off, and that's a cleansing agent. Water in a baptistry will never wash away sins. But blood from the Savior on the cross always does. You know, I've heard people preach this stuff that if you spin certain records backwards, it says you're going to hell, going to heaven, all this other stuff. But if you're a country music fan, if you spin it backwards, you get your dog back and your truck back and your wife back and all that. And I've heard people get up and preach that them are accursed things in your house. Because you got them things that you can spin backwards. All right? For you younger folks, that means you put the... We had a record player, had three speeds. I can't remember the first one, but then there was a neutral, a 45, and a 33. 78, that was the first one. 78, neutral, 45, 33. Three switches. And what you do is, you'd hear your preacher preach, go buy the record he talked about. Get it home, unless you already had bought it. Put that record player neutral and spin it backwards. And this is what you'd hear. I heard it, it said Satan is God. And it may or may not have. It might have just been saying, zip, 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 bop, bop, zip, 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 bop, bop, bop. And we'd say, that's an accursed thing. That's what we'd do. We'd pile them up, burn them. And when that plastic started burning them things in purple flames, we said, we see the demons coming out of it. Is that right? Some of you grew up hearing all that? There's a man told me that he heard enough messages on that Van Halen 1984 album where that baby smoking that cigarette that every kid in class went and bought that album because they kept seeing that thing all the time. They kept pushing that thing. They promoted it better than the radio station did. All the kids in Christian school had one. And God help when he started preaching on Highway to Hell, they all went and bought that one too. But listen to this. We talking of cursed things. How about something in your house that claims it's a Bible, that has the word God, has the word Jesus in it, and leaves out through his blood in Colossians 1:14? That is an accursed thing.
Yep.
that's an accursed thing. It attacks the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Can I tell you something today? Jesus came to save you from your sins, not save you and let you continue in them. Over the years, I've watched this over and over and over and over in my lifetime. And when I preached on this 20 years ago, he don't know what he's talking about. He's a youngin' himself. I was 20-something years old and was against everything but Jesus and water. 20 years later, I say this from 20 years of watching it. When people get saved, they get saved from their sins. That's what the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Don't care who you are. If you get saved, God changes your life.
Yep.
No matter who you are. He saves you from your sins. That's why Christ was born. But for the last 20 years, I've watched people make religious professions, no matter where they were at, what church they're at, or what God they talk about. I've seen them make professions to everything.
Yeah.
But here's the difference. I've watched people, in this church, go through this baptistry, walk out the other side, and a week later you could put them in a bag, shake them up with anything in this world, and pour them out and never identify them. A year later, take them, put them in a bag with the rest of the drunks, the whores, and everything else, shake them up, bag, pour them out, never tell the difference of them. 5 years later, put them in a bag with sodomites, gamblers, whatever, I mean, you name it, put them in a bag, shake them up, pour them out, and there'd be no difference in them.
Yeah.
You know what the problem was? It wasn't that God's the problem. The problem was they lied. And the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 8, all liars shall have their part which burneth in the lake of fire.
Right.
You tell me, is this book a lie? No, this is the truth of God's word right here. Word, every word.
Amen.
And everything in it. It don't contain truth. It is truth.
Right.
But I've watched people over the last 20 years make these professions of faith, get baptized, and nothing ever changed in their life. And then years later, still nothing's changed. But yet I've had to preach funerals of people who's made professions of faith, went through the baptistry, lived for Jesus, walk away from God, and never get the chance to come back because they kept walking away from God, and they didn't make it as long as everybody keeps claiming they're making it. You know what the difference is? The Bible tells us that God will deal with saved people. God knows how to get saved people to react to Him. And if they don't, He'll send you, the Bible says in Proverbs, and this is probably your favorite thing to listen to, is a cruel messenger to come your way. Let me put it to you this way, man. When you backside on God, don't God use your mother-in-law to tell you about it sometimes? These guys complain about their mother-in-law, but it's funny how when you get backslid, God uses her to say something to you. Or even worse, some other religious haint comes along and says, I ain't seen you around in a while, and they catch you at Walmart up there buying something you shouldn't be buying. This is if God has your number everywhere you turn, saved person. Why? He saved you from your sins. The Bible said He'll allow the body to be destroyed to save the soul. That soul will never be lost. He'll get it. But you won't get away with all that stuff all in 20, 30, 40 years.
Right.
But I have noticed over and over that people that are saved, God deals with them. God's dealt with me. I don't get to go venturing off and do what I want to and not do lay out when I want to, come in when I want to and do all this. No, there's a thing. It's called conviction. And when I move past conviction, I get a cruel messenger. I don't want to see what happens past that because I have to see it several times in the funeral home. Jesus came to save people from their sins. You tell me, Christian. Hey, you tell me. How's that beer tasting to you? How's that liquor tasting to you? How's that pot going for you? How's that petting and necking and kissing going on there, Christian? Hey, tell me all about it. Because Jesus said He'd save you from that, not to go do that. One of the last times I saw Jimmy Robbins alive, we was at a funeral together. And I'll never forget it because I had the most difficult message I was ever going to preach at a funeral. Most difficult one I've ever preached in my life. And I got up, and God is my witness and my help. I got up and preached the living devil out of them people there at a funeral. You know why? Because the kid in that casket was a preacher boy out of this church. You know what the problem was? All the rest of them sitting there, and everybody's just, okay, you okay, I'm okay, you okay, I'm okay, we all okay. One preacher gets up, family, we just love you, love you, love you. Well, yeah, we love the family. But here's the sad truth of the matter. Jesus come to save us from our sins. May you reflect this time of year why Christ came. He came for one reason, to save you from your sins. And if you stay in your sins and He don't deal with you, you don't belong to Him. You say, why do you preach like this? It's Christmas, because I want you to have the greatest gift of all time. I went to church as a 14-year-old boy, made a profession of faith, because everybody in there said, you need to go down to the front. That's what they told me. So one Sunday, you know what I did? I went down the front. I want to see what they was doing down there. I came down there, and the guy said, I tell you what, if you repeat this thing on this car, you'll be saved. I said, well, he said, you will. I don't know what the card said to this day. But I did it. He said, glory, hallelujah, praise God, amen. This one got saved. I said, I did. He said, you did. I'll tell you something. 2 weeks later, I was baptized in the water. That's the way we say it around here. If you're from this area, it's baptized. That's how we pronounce that word for some reason. It's like the TV people make fun of you Clemson fans because you put a P in there. It's Clemson. You don't believe it? Listen, everybody's Clemson. I'm a Clemson fan. They'll put the P in there every time. Blacksburg, it ain't Blacksburg. It's Blacksburg, like a bird. We can't help ourselves. It's like a Chinaman. He can't say that. He can't roll that L out there. He puts an R in every time. Blood of Jesus. That's how they preach it in China. But listen to this. After going through the baptismal waters and saying the little thing on the card, I still had no clue what was going on because nothing happened in my life. But you know what it did do for me? It got all them people in church off my back. Every one of them quit talking to me about it. I didn't have to go down to the front no more. I'd already been. About a week or so later, enter the beer. A few months later, enter the marijuana, and all them sins, one of them was a gateway to the other one, and they just kept on coming. It wasn't until years later I had a friend die, and sitting on the front row of that cemetery, or the funeral home over there in Spartanburg, not the new one, but that next one on down, what's the name of it on the left down there? Some of y'all remember that one? Is it Floyd's? Not the first one you come to where the graveyard is, but that old one that's down there in the middle of town. I remember walking in that place, sitting on the front row of that thing, and God is my witness, every preacher preached on hell that day. And I thought I'd been rough at funerals later on. I mean, it was rough. I was a lost man sitting there with a religious profession, and every one of them preached, I don't care how many times you get baptized, you're going to hell without Jesus. And I thought, he's talking to me. How dare he talk to me in this suit and tie at this funeral like that? My friend's dead. Why don't he say something good about him? And then, I went to a wedding one time. It's a country church. All my family was there. The bride had the big white flowing thing and the groom, and they looked like a wedding cake thing. You know, they're just perfect picture for wedding. And unto God, he preached on hell at the wedding. Brought it up, sure as the world. And I thought, he said that because I'm here. He knows. And I thought, there's something wrong. Everywhere I go. If you'd asked me, did I believe in God? I'd have said no. I knew there was God. I just didn't know him. And then time passed on by. I'm at the wedding altar. And we got these cool little rings right here. And you know what that guy said at that wedding? Only the blood of Jesus will keep you from hell. And that wedding ring symbolizes God's never-ending, never-dying love for you. And I thought, he had to say the H word, didn't he? But then when all the dust settled and everything's out of the way and nobody's around, God dealt with me, and he dealt with me privately. And I'll never forget being in the floorboard of the car headed to Greenville, Justin in the hospital. I was heading over there. And me asking God, if you'll give me one more chance, I'd sure like to get saved. I'd like for somebody to tell me how to be saved, because I don't know, Lord. But I know you've been dealing with me. And I know this, when I got saved April 7th, 1994, and I got baptized after that, boy, the beer was gone, the liquor was gone, the party friends was gone, the dope was gone. Hey, all the sin started disappearing. What happened to it? Here's what happened to it. I met this Jesus that saves his people from their sins. Would you like him to do that for you today? All them things you'd like to quit, all them things that's sucking the money out of your pocket, all those friends that are fake, would you like him to save you from that? He can. Today can be Christmas today. You don't have to wait till the 25th. Today can be Christmas for you, because you can receive the greatest gift of all, and that's God's gift of salvation. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around.